Look with me, if you would, tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm going to read a good bit of it and make comments on a good bit of it, but I'm headed somewhere in the message. It'll take just a little bit to get there. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11, if you know your Bible, you know this is where David fell into the snare set for him, but that's not what I want to preach about, but I'll make some comments on that, okay? 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house and wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, 'Uriah went not down unto his house,' David said unto Uriah, 'Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?' And Uriah said unto David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing.' And David said to Uriah, 'Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart.' So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, 'Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.' And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, and fought with David, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also." I read much of that. I'm really looking at Uriah the Hittite, but since I read all that, I want to make just a few comments about David. There in verse 1, David's whole problem started when he got out of place. David got out of place. I can still hear my mama when I was growing up. She'd tell me, she'd say, "Boy, every time you get in trouble, it's because it's somewhere you were somewhere you shouldn't have been." Amen. David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. He stayed home at a time when kings were to go off to battle. David should have been on the battlefield with Joab and the men of Israel. Amen? Okay. David got into trouble because he got out of place. You and I, boy, we need to be careful that we don't open ourselves up. We're a special target anyway. The devil wants to destroy us, wants to bring us down. But we're just helping him out if we get out of place, get where we shouldn't be. Amen? Amen? Well, you know what happens in this? The devil laid the snare with Bathsheba. I've heard this thing preached two ways, both ways. One, that Bathsheba was as guilty as David, and the other, which I hold to, is that she was innocent in this thing. Bathsheba was innocent in this thing. That David was the guilty party, okay? That he was out of place. David was somewhere he shouldn't have been. He saw what he shouldn't have saw. One thing led to another. I'll make a quick comment here, taking my words. Men are, how can I say this, okay? Men are moved by what they see, okay? All right? Ladies are moved by what they hear. Okay, so David saw what he shouldn't have saw. That's enough said. You can read between the lines, okay? But now, when he saw Bathsheba, he sent messengers. Tells me that this was not just a one-time thing, that he held sway over her, okay? And, you know, she was found with child. Well, now David's trying to cover everything up by bringing Uriah back home. Book of Proverbs, I don't know where the pastor's at in the book. He might not be this far. But we know that Solomon tells us that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. Here, back all the way up with me. All right. If David would have realized he was out of place, confessed it, gotten right, we'd have never heard about Bathsheba. Take it the next step. If David, though he was out of place, the first time he saw Bathsheba, if he'd have confessed it, forsook it, we'd have never learned about this. Are you getting the thought? One thing leads to another. The old-timers used to say, and I think it's been attributed to a couple different men, but they used to say, sin always takes you farther than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay. Amen. Hey, it took David farther than he should have went. Amen. Okay. Well, he's still trying to cover it up. He brings Uriah home. He tells Uriah to go home to Bathsheba, his wife. But Uriah, he slept on David's porch, basically. Amen. He wouldn't go. All right. Well, when David saw that didn't work, he got him drunk with wine. Boy, you see how this thing progresses? How sin takes you farther than you want to go? He got him drunk with wine. What does Habakkuk say about putting the bottle to your neighbor? Amen. He's multiplying his sin. If he'd have just stopped at the start, he'd never gotten this far. But now he's in deep. Well, Uriah, as a drunken man, still slept on David's porch. Okay? How can I go with my men and Joab out there on the battlefield? Amen? Okay? Well, the only thing left now for David is to send him back with his own death sentence. David sent Uriah back with his own death sentence. I'll repeat this and then we'll move on. The old timers also used to say, when Barbara and I first got in, they'd say, keep a short list. They'd put it another way. Stay confessed up. In fact, what they say is stay fessed up. Amen? Okay? If you'll stay confessed up, it'll keep you from multiplying your sin. It'll keep you from the them darts working their way in. Okay? Ephesians tells us that we're to take that shield of faith, and it's important because those fiery darts are real.
Right.
The devil, boy, he's out to bring you down. David as king, David as the man of God, David as the man after God's own heart. Boy, he had a special target on his back. And what happens here with David is, you can read in the next chapter there, 2 Samuel 12, that he caused all of the heathen nations to blaspheme his God. Amen. Hey, everybody says, well, you know, what I do, it only affects me. No, you need to wake up. It affects far more than just you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Boy, I'd hate to think I stumbling up by accident, you know. I shouldn't even say by accident. Just by my own self-will. Okay? But I would hate to think that somebody died and went to hell and used me as an excuse to blaspheme God. Amen? We have to keep short lists. All right? But now, what I want to concentrate on is not the sin of David. And I'm not trying to bring David down. When you think of David, your mind goes one of two directions. You either remember him as the giant killer, as the great king over Israel, the man of God, amen, or you remember him as caught in the snare with Bathsheba, amen, amen. Life's testimony can be ruined just that quick, and everybody can forget all that you ever were or stood for in just that fleeting time. Amen. Brother Logan went through Peter's general epistle where we're to resist the devil. Amen. Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe it was, that we're to flee youthful lusts. Amen. We've got to keep the guards up. Got to keep the guards up. Can I boast just a minute? I am a blessed man in that Barbara travels with me. And that is a safeguard. She travels with me, and I am blessed in that. I've known a lot of men that traveled their whole life, and their wife wasn't able to travel or wouldn't travel or whatever. But I am a blessed man that Barbara, she doesn't like to travel. But she goes because of the ministry. She travels with me. Amen. Okay, enough said. What I want us to look at is Uriah. Look at verse 16 again with me. It says, "And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were." I'm looking at this man, Uriah. Now, in my mind, I picture Uriah charging that wall. I mean, he's outside this city. He's been assigned this place outside the city. And I can see, in my mind, Uriah, boy, he's all gung-ho. He's ready. Amen. And I can see him charging this city. Our son Ben, he's coming up on 20 years in the Air Force, but he has deployed with Army outfits as well a couple of different times. And one of the things that stood out with me when Ben he never goes into a lot about being over there, where he was, what he did, that kind of thing. But one thing he did say is, he says, "Dad, we can be proud of our military." He said, "Them boys, they're there because they're proud to be American. I mean, they're ready to go." Amen. I believe this about our men, that if they'd turn them loose, boy, I mean, they could have flipped that place over three times over by now. Amen. I mean, we've got the best. We've got the best. You think other countries, they're forced into military service. Ours is all free will. Those they sign up. Probably for various reasons, but probably at the top of the list would be they're proud. They're proud of this nation. They're ready to go. They'll leave careers. They'll leave colleges. They'll leave whatever they were in and sign up, and boy, they'll go. Amen. Amen. Well, that's how I picture Uriah. Boy, he was ready to go. Amen. He was charging the wall when everybody else was drawn back from him. I've got three little simple thoughts here. It'll take a little bit to develop them. Why did Uriah charge the wall? The first thought is simply this. It was his reasonable service. Amen. Now, you and I might look at it as unreasonable because we know the outcome. Uriah didn't know the outcome. He just knew it's what his king had given him. Boy, that went over big. Amen. Look at this again in verse 16. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place. Uriah didn't pick this. Joab had orders from the king. Now, we know David's got a wrong motive in all this, what he's doing with Uriah. But Uriah doesn't have a clue of a wrong motive. You know what's amazing is Uriah didn't even know what had taken place. He didn't know anything of David's cover-up. He was in the king's service. That's all he was looking at. He was serving his king. He was getting to do something for his king. And this was his assigned place there at the wall. So I believe, boy, he's leading the charge. He said, we can do this, fellas. Let's go. We've got them. Amen. It was his reasonable service. I think about what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is it? Well, that ought to excite us that every one of us has a place of service. Amen. That the king puts us in service. Sure. And whatever it is, though somebody else may not want to do it, somebody else may be doing something that we're bad about envying somebody else. But not Uriah. He was thankful to have a place. And he looked at it as his reasonable service. Amen. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, it's your reasonable service. I hear different ones. You probably heard this illustration too. I remember Tony Hudson using this illustration. He said, growing up, he said, I had a drug problem. And everybody's eyes got big and their jaws dropped. Tony Hudson had a drug problem? And he said, yeah, I was drugged to church Sunday morning. I was drugged back Sunday night. I was drugged back Wednesday night. I was drugged to church in missions conference. I was drugged to church in revival meetings. I drugged the church in prayer time. Yeah. Now, he was using humor. Humor helps. I heard that somewhere. Okay. Amen. The point I'm making is, hey, this shouldn't be a drudgery. Right. No, sir. Whatever it is we're doing, it shouldn't be, oh boy, I've got to do this. No. It ought to be a reasonable service. And we ought to be just like Uriah, charging the wall. Yeah, thank you. Amen. But then notice something else here in this same line of thought here, it being his reasonable service. He was excited about serving the king because he was a recipient of grace. Look in verse 6 of this same text. Verse 6. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah. What's those next two words? The Hittite. Uriah, the Hittite. What does that mean, preacher? Uriah was a Gentile.
Uriah was a Hittite. Hey, don't we read in the New Testament that the Jews, the only dealings they had with the Gentiles was to make merchandise of them? The Gentiles to the Jew, to the Hebrew, he was just a dog, unclean. You and I, we'd be just a pack of dogs to a true Israelite or Hebrew, amen? We're just a bunch of dogs. Well, he was a Hittite. To the Jew, he was just a dog. But the king had taken this dog and put him into service for him. Amen. He was a recipient of grace. It was the grace of God that this Hittite was placed in service for the king. And not just as one of the men, he had a command. He had men under him. He was a recipient of grace. In other words, he's thinking, my king has been so good to me. I am so unworthy. I'm a Hittite. But my king's been good to me. He's chosen me and put me in service. And that attitude, boy, he was gung-ho. He was ready. Amen. But you and I ought to get gung-ho. What are we? I think of the psalmist. What is man that thou art mindful of him? But you and I, there's a song, and I can't remember much of it. I remember in that chorus where it talks about we're just a speck of dirt. That's all we are. We're just a speck of dirt. That you evaluate that, we're just some little dust ball here on a bigger dust ball in this vast universe. And yet God thinks about us. God chooses us. God places us in service for him. Hey, we ought to be shouting out the glory. Hey, we ought to be picking up the spear and charging the wall. Hey, God's chosen us and putting us in service for him. Amen. Well, his reasonable service, he was a recipient of grace. It was his assigned responsibility, what his king had given him to do. But then there's a second thought here. And that is, too, not only his reasonable service, but I believe he charged the wall because Uriah was a man of character. Amen. Be careful here. But what's happening in society today is they're downplaying manhood. You know that. Amen. What's the phrase they want to use on the news? Toxic masculinity. In other words, they're saying you have no right being a man. Well, I'm either missed it far off or what do you say? I'm saying, hey, Uriah was a man. When you saw him, you was looking at a man. A man of character, amen. See, these ones that, pick my words again. The reason society is against masculinity is because they picture all men in one category. But that's not a man. A real man has character.
Right. Amen.
Amen. A real man's going to be monogamous. A real man's going to provide for his family. A real man's going to honor his king. A real man's going to be faithful to his God. Amen. So we're in a society that downplays manhood and it's creeping into everything. But not with Uriah. No, no. Uriah was a man of character. He was honorable. You know what we just read in the text. David tried to send him home to cover up his troubles. And Uriah, boy, he had character. He said, no way am I going home, not with Joab and my men out there on that field. I'm not going home. Amen. He had character. Amen. But then also, in this, not only just character, But also he was a faithful man. He was faithful to his king. He was faithful in his post. He was faithful in his duty. Amen. Faithfulness means much. You help me on a verse. When we're all gathered up out of here, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, and we're not being judged for sin at the judgment seat of Christ. The sin was judged at Calvary. Jesus paid the debt and paid it in full at Calvary. Amen. So sin's not in question. What's in question at the judgment seat is our faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful, as pictured in some of the parables. Hey, God's going to judge us on how faithful we were in our post, what He assigned us to do, what He's given us to do. Amen. Hey, this man Uriah was faithful even to his own detriment. Faithful to where it even cost him his own life. He was going for the king, not even realizing how David had played him. You know, the good part about it is our God's on our side. Amen. He doesn't play us. He's got the best motives for us. Amen. I mean, he's got better ideas for us than we could ever come up with on our own. Amen. Hey, but here Uriah, even with wrong motives and with David looking at this thing wrong. Hey, Uriah was taking pride in the fact that he was serving the king. He was going to be faithful in that service, come whatever. He was going to be faithful doing whatever it was his king wanted him to do. Amen. Amen. Well, it was his reasonable service. He was a man of character. And by the way, I'll throw this out. Character is a matter of choice. You choose to do right. It's a matter of choice. I used to hear that comedian years ago back in the 60s that I won't even call his name, but he said, the devil made me do it. And boy, he got famous over that. The devil made him do it. Well, the devil wasn't nowhere around. That's just all the sorriness of man. Amen. Hey, you have to choose to do right. David made a wrong choice. He stayed home from battle. The wrong choice led to another wrong choice and then to another wrong choice. Hey, you and I, we need to choose to do right. Uriah chose to do right. Hey, the temptation was there. Bathsheba, she was a beautiful woman. I imagine being out there on the field, I don't know if they sent messages back to their home or whatever. But you know, our military men that are married, they're sending notes back. Their wives are sending notes to them. Hey, it's a difficult time, but they're in this thing. That's what they've chosen to do. That's Uriah. Amen. He's chosen this. He's going to do it. Amen. Well, I could have used Brother Smith as an illustration. He that other job he had, he's gone too much, way too much. For both of them, he's gone way too much. Amen. Amen. He's, pray I get a better job. All right, well, there's a third point in this, okay, and I got 10 minutes to do it. It was his reasonable service. He was a man of character. I don't know if this is his water or not. Hadn't killed Cindy yet, so I'm all right. The third point is simply this. Even though Uriah didn't know this at the time, Uriah was greatly rewarded. Amen. Look in 2 Samuel 23. I preached a message here probably 9 years ago, maybe more than that. Okay, 8, 9, 10 years ago. All right. If you've been here that long, you'll probably remember some of this. But I preached out of 2 Samuel chapter 23. And I got to hurry, okay? Look in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Now, I'm looking at that first phrase there in verse 1. Now, these be the last words of David. What we're looking at is David's last official words, last official recorded words. His last words were the charge he gave to his son Solomon in 1 Kings 2, where he charged Solomon, show thyself a man. Those were David's last words. But these are his last official words. It's not the same thing, but to maybe clarify something, it's like a last will and testament, something that's official, okay? These would be David's last official words. What I'm looking at is, look at verse 8 in this chapter where it begins with David's last official words. Verse 8, now these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. In this, David lists out his mighty men, okay? In his last official words, David lists out his mighty men. And here, quickly, listen to me. David started in command young. David was just a teenager, not yet 20 years of age, or he'd been in Saul's army when he brought down the giant. Saul took note of him, asked, whose son is this? The son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Well, Saul enlisted David as a young man into his service. But David now, as a young man, had men under him, under Saul's command. You remember they'd come back from battle and they'd sing, Saul had killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Okay? So I'm not numbering, but it was a host of men David had under him, under Saul at a young age. Now you move on, Saul's going to kill him. So David has to run from Saul, flee from Saul, and he ends up in the cave of Adullam. Remember Daniel preached on that cave dwellers here several years back. Amen. Well, in that cave of Adullam, a band of men come to David. One time they numbered 400, then later on 600. David took those 600 men and won great battles with those 600 men. Now, after the death of Saul, David comes back to Hebron and is anointed king over Judah, the tribe of Judah. He reigned in Hebron 7 years and 6 months. In this time frame, I'm saying David probably had thousands, if not 10,000s of men under his command as king over Judah. Then after this, in 2 Kings 5, he's anointed a third time, the first time before he brought down the giant, the second time there at Hebron. The third time here is in 2 Kings 5, he's anointed over all 12 tribes, anointed king over all 12 tribes of Israel. And he ruled a total of 33 years there over all 12 tribes, a total of 40 plus years. He was king over Israel. Amen. Judah, 7 years, and then 33 years over all 12 tribes. What are you getting at, preacher? I dare say in 40 years as king over Israel, David had hundreds of thousands of men under his command in all of that length of time. You getting my point? Yes. Amen. But now, out of those hundreds of thousands of men, David lists out his mighty men. The first three you'd know quite a bit about. I'll give them to you quickly. The first one there was Adino the Eznite. He's listed first because he was willing to go against the odds. He went up against 800 men with just a spear. They told him, you're crazy. You're going to do what? It's like Michael Meyer. They say, you're going where? Are you out of your mind? You know, and different other ones. The shells in Papua New Guinea. You're going to Papua New Guinea? Are you crazy? It's like you folks that get involved here. VBS, are you sure you want to work in VBS? You might want to go to Mexico. I don't know. Amen. But he went up against the odds. The second one is Eleazar. And he's listed second because he was willing to stay in the battle till his hand clave on the sword. Okay? The third one was Samuel, and he's listed third because he defended that field of lentils. He was willing to hold the fort, just a bean patch. Everybody else said, let the Philistines have it. But no, not Samuel. That was where God placed him, where his king placed him. And he defended that bean patch against the host of the Philistines. All right. A couple of others are more familiar. Abishai, the one that Abner slew, the brother Azahel, the brother of Joab, whom Abner slew. Abishai went against 300 men with just a spear. But what I'm getting down to is that last verse in this 2 Samuel 23, verse 39, where it says, Uriah the Hittite. 37 in all. See, even though David didn't do right by Uriah when he was living, he honored him and rewarded him and listed him as one of his mighty men. Amen. Tells me this has to be the word of God, because I'd been King David, Uriah wouldn't have been on the list. I wouldn't have been advertising what I had done. You're awfully quiet tonight. Amen. Okay. What are you getting at? I'm saying, hey, David listed him as one of his mighty men. What's your point? You and I, we like to have pity parties. I've told you, pity parties are no fun. Nobody comes. There's no balloons. There's no cake and ice cream. Hey, quit feeling sorry for yourself. God's given you something to do. Nobody else may be acknowledging it, but it doesn't matter if anybody else acknowledges it, as long as the king knows. Amen. See, most of these others are just a name on a page, might tell you who their father was, might tell you what land they're from, give you a little inkling about them, but you and I don't know why David acknowledged them, but David knew, the king knew, and he put their names down on that paper, because he knew what they had done. See, my point is, hey, as long as the king knows, as long as we're in our place of service, as long as we're doing what he wants us to do, hey, we need to be like Uriah and charge the wall. Amen. Amen. Hey, no matter what odds, no matter, you know, what others may think, hey, it's what God's given us. Now, I'll close on this, okay, and that is that if you think, well, I'm not doing that much for the Lord. Duh, whose fault is it? I think about that thought when Isaiah, there in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah says, hear my Lord, the only reason you're not is because you haven't hear my Lord, assign me. Give me a place. Amen. I'll do it. But now, let me say this too. Every place here is important. Amen. Hey, I can prove it to you. If you want to mess up Brother Logan Sunday morning, everybody switch places. Sit somewhere else. Now, we're getting to where we have to because it's getting that full. But Sunday night, everybody sit somewhere else. You know what? He'd be looking for you right there. Yeah. Be looking for the Morrises there. Looking for the Kings there. He'll be looking for the Smiths back there. Are you getting this? Be looking for the Holtz there. And he'll get up there. Where's the Holtz? What's your point? You're doing more than you think you are.
Right.
Being in your place. You're a great encouragement to the whole church. To the man of God. Can I tell you this? It encourages Barbara and I too. We boast on our church. Folks say, how's your home church? I said, it's growing. God's doing great things. They go, God's in this place. Hey, but we ought to be ready to charge the wall. Every time it's come, but we ought to charge the wall, get here, glory to God. We're going to have a time. God's great. Amen. Nobody like him. Got the best preacher. We got the best place. Glory to God. We ought to come charging the wall. Amen. Amen.